We've been going over the past several months with a series called Life with God, and there's a particular character in the Old Testament. It's one of my favorite stories. It's found in 2 Samuel. It's about a young man by the name of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. And so we're going to start by looking at 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, and the Word of the Lord reads, 2 Samuel 4 and 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, for those of y'all that are not as familiar with the story of Mephibosheth, there's a little bit of background information that I need to give you so that you can understand the significance of this story. Mephibosheth's father was a person by the name of Jonathan, as Scripture says. Jonathan was heir to the throne of Israel because he was the son of Saul. Saul was involved in a great battle. Saul and Jonathan were killed. And so when the nurse who's taking care of Mephibosheth hears this, she scoops him up in her arms, and she starts to run. And there's a really good reason for this. Because back in the ancient world, when kings were deposed, what would happen is that the person that would inherit the throne would then inherit the throne and then seek out every living descendant of the former king and kill him. So the nurse figures, hey, Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead, the next in line to the throne is going to be baby Mephibosheth. Let's scoop him up. Let's run away. I don't want him to die. So that's kind of the background story. But what happens is, that the nurse and Mephibosheth takes a very great fall, and he becomes lame in his injuries. And we don't know exactly what happened other than he fell. But we know that for the rest of his life, from the age of 5 on, Mephibosheth was handicapped. And they didn't have the same advances in medical science that we have now. And Mephibosheth is going to be marked by this injury to his leg. So the nurse takes him. And they find a place in the little outskirts of a town called Lodabar, and they hide. Lodabar is a really interesting name for a town. Some of y'all know this, some of you might not know it, but the name of Lodabar actually means no bread. It'd be like today naming a town Famine. And not exactly a happening place, because places were identified with what they were, places back then were identified with some important aspect they had. So Mephibosheth goes and he hides in a place that, apparently, not too many grocery stores. Food is hard to come by. It's a very difficult place. Very difficult life for baby Mephibosheth that's going to go on from here on out. It's a tragic story until God comes involved. Because life with God can bring some very unexpected surprises. Now, there's this other man, David, that we know about. We know David, man after God's own heart. Not perfect, but he's committed to the Lord. And he assumes the throne of Israel, and he starts off really strong. And he's doing extremely well. Starts off strong, he's doing well. And if you can imagine, he has like this, there's like this to-do list in ancient Israel for nearest and kings. And it's like he's checking them off one at a time. He checks off each box. He starts storming castles. He starts expounding the boundaries of Israel and vanquishing enemy. I mean, I think vanquish is a word that can only be done by a king, and he's vanquishing his enemies. And then he stops, and he remembers his friend. It's his best friend. It's his closest friend. The love between David and Jonathan as friends was something that was, it's an amazing story. And so we come to chapter 9, verse 1, and this is what it says in chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And I just want to pause for just a second, because it's kind of a peculiar thing. David asked a very uncommon question. To who can I show kindness? Now, we know the tradition was that you vanquish the descendants of the former rival to the throne, but David doesn't say that. And see, rather than continuing to work actively to increase his own strength, to benefit his country, to solidify himself a little bit stronger in the kingdom, he pauses to look around and says, who can I help? Who can I be kind to? It's kind of a peculiar thing. And I actually kind of think that question sometimes is important for all of us as children of God to ask. especially here in America? Who can I be kind to? Who can I help out? So David asks this question, and they begin to look around, and they find this man who used to work in the household of Saul, and he knows. And so they bring David, they bring him to David, and this is what's asked in chapter 9, verse 3. Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Let's pause there for just a second. He could have said a lot of things about Mephibosheth, but the servant said, Jonathan had a son, but he's lame in both feet. Now, there was a man back in 1992 who became quite infamous for something that I'm quite certain he'd rather not be known for in 1992. This dude was a lawyer who ran for representative in the state of Indiana, and he won his seat. Then 2 years later, he won the seat by the largest margin ever won in that congressional district. After that, he ran for Senate. He won Senate. And then in the next term, he ran again, and he won the Senate by the largest margin that's ever been had in the state of Indiana, even to this day. Then he won again. But in 1992, he became vice president. And he attended a spelling bee. And his name is Dan Quayle. And Dan Quayle corrected a young man for spelling potato, P-O-T-A-T-O. And he said, no, it's T-O-E. And to this day, if you Google Dan Q as the suggested predictive text pops up, the first one on Google is Dan Quayle potato. Really embarrassing moment. Not known for being a great congressman. Not known for being a senator. Not even really known for some of the good things he did as vice president. He is known for misspelling one word at one moment at a spelling bee. Kind of tacked. It's kind of like that for Mephibosheth right now. Mephibosheth, you know, he's got a lot of things he's been known for, being the grandson of Saul, being the son of Jonathan, but no, he's being remembered and he's being known. And here's the thing. We don't always have control over the things that people will remember about us, over the things that people will assign us as our identity. Let me repeat that. I think this is so fundamentally important for children of God to understand. For those of us who are trying to follow Christ, because one of the things that can really anchor us, hinder us in our walk with God and really enjoying what it means to be a child of God is being stressed out and worried what other people think about us and about the roles that they assign to us. And we don't have control over that. We have a measure of control. But we don't absolutely have control. And the same thing's true for Mephibosheth, because you see, when this man was brought before David, he doesn't tell David's Mephibosheth's name. He doesn't even, because, you know, Mephibosheth. Hey, you know, got this son of Jonathan. I don't know why he named him this, but he named him Mephibosheth, and this is who it is. He doesn't tell him anything about who he is. Here's what he says. He says his father's name. And he says he's lame in both feet. And that's actually a pretty hard thing to have assigned to you as your identity in this world. And, you know, I love to work with children. Because one of the things I think when you look at kids, you kind of get a clearer view into what actually lies in their heart than you do when you're with adults. Because, you know, as we grow up as adults, we learn to fake it. We learn to actually control our reactions so that we in order to stay within the limit of politeness and decorum. And kids don't always navigate these boundaries as easily as adults do. And sometimes their responses, I think, expose a little bit more of what we're all alike and what we're all like on the inside. And, you know, I've watched this happen and I've seen it in various social situations. When a group of young people, and I'm talking about kids and their honest behaviors and their honest reactions, because I tend to think the kids don't filter themselves as much as adults do. But whenever you, a majority of the time, when I've seen severely afflicted children, whether it be cerebral palsy or whether it be trisomy 13 or Down syndrome, I've seen situations where they will walk in a room and then all of a sudden there's almost this bubble of no contact around them. I've seen it with children. I've actually seen it with adults too. Because sometimes it's this contact with people. It brings a measure of discomfort. Good, wonderful kids, but they don't always, you know, they have these bubbles. And you can actually see moments of forsakenness happening and being manifested before your eyes. Some of y'all in this congregation may have experienced that. Moments of forsakenness. Maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a child, maybe it's you. And not because of some physical issue. Maybe it's because of your marital status, some problem that you're fighting, or some addiction. Some of you might have even experienced forsakenness within the church, in the Primitive Baptist community, in the Christian community. And it hurts, and it brings a lot of pain. And this is what Mephibosheth is going through right now. Because we sometimes have a tendency to push away and ostracize people that are different than us. And see, to the man who gives this report to David, the only thing that Mephibosheth is lame in both feet. And he is defined by his handicap. Fortunately, however, David is not at all determined by this very poor introduction. And so he has Mephibosheth brought before him. And this is what happens in verses 6 and 7. Samuel chapter 10, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, the Bible correctly introduces him, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread of my table continually. Now, what David here is doing is absolutely astounding. Now, I want you to notice something, how he actually begins what he's talking to. He's saying, fear not. Now, why did David say fear not? Why would he feel compelled to? And I want you to remember that Mephibosheth has lived his entire life actually kind of fearing this moment. Because he's being brought before David. His entire life, since he was about the age of 5, he's been in hiding, in Lodabar. And what's he hiding from? He's hiding from David. He's hiding from David's court. This is the day that Mephibosheth's worst nightmares come true. And sometimes I try to imagine what it's like limping or even being carried into a palace, up and down stairs, surrounded by soldiers and guards and trembling, terrified. And then David looks at him and he says, Fear not. Don't be afraid. Come on, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth knows. Mephibosheth knows that Saul, his grandfather, tried to have David killed. Not exactly the power of positive thinking that's probably happening in his brain right now. And he runs away, and that's what happened. And Saul had him killed, David ran away. And Mephibosheth knows all too well that running away is not an option for him. And so he's brought into the presence and into the palace of David, vulnerable, frightened, expecting death. And instead, he receives something that's beyond his wildest imaginations. It's a sheer act of unearned grace. And you see, what David does for him is such a big deal because Saul had been king of all Israel and as such had enormous possessions, an enormous land, an enormous wealth. And David says, I am going to restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. You're going to eat at my house continually. Everything that you rightfully have by inheritance, I'm restoring for you. And David's saying to Mephibosheth, who has lived his entire life in exile, you are going to enjoy the inheritance that you are entitled to. You see, because of his injuries, Mephibosheth never would have been able to work to support himself. And at this point, he's lived his entire life completely dependent on other people. But now he's getting so much land, he's going to be able to live off the earned income of the land. And he would have he'd be able to be taken care of. And so David promises him his land. He promises him his property that's going to produce that income for the rest of his life. And even further, this is what David says. You will always eat at my table. You're going to eat bread at my table continually. And later in the chapter, verse 13, it actually says that Mephibosheth did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. So isn't that an interesting statement right there? It doesn't disregard what Mephibosheth's handicap was, but it actually says it yet again. And why does the Bible do that? Well, a couple of things, because eating at the king's table was a really, really big deal. And in general, you did not bring the lame and the halt to eat at the king's table. They wanted a very pleasant environment. We all like pleasant environments. You know, my brother Tim went to the Virginia Military Institute. I went to West Point. And when he was a freshman, they're called rats, we're called plebes. But let me tell you something, and you're just going to have to trust me on this one. The first year eating at military schools is miserable. It is horrible. First off, you have to sit at attention in brace. You can only eat like a piece of food that's only like a dime, size of no larger than a dime. And the whole time that you're doing it, you got people screaming at you on both sides. Now, the whole concept is to induce stress, because if you can't handle that kind of stress, you're certainly not going to be able to handle combat. And it's not fun. It's not pleasant. And I was so thankful after we had what's called fallout to be able to, for the first time, just to sit back, relax a little bit, have pleasant conversations, actually look around and look people in the face. It was such a big deal. I cannot tell you. And of all the things that they did at the academy, that was the one thing that really messed with my mind the most, is messing up my dinner time. Same kind of, man, I tell you what. If you call me with an emergency counseling situation, my response time is far greater if dinner time's over. Just to let y'all know, 6 to 6:30, but I'm joking, kind of. Anyway, so dinner time's really important. It's kind of one of these human things. We all like a relaxed dinner time. Same thing with the thing. And the servants and the people that surrounded the king court, they did not generally bring people that were halt and lame. They wanted to keep the king happy. They wanted to keep the king upbeat. This man had the power over life and death. It was a big deal. But another thing about inviting, he did eat at the king's table and he had lame feet. Well, the fact that he had lame feet, it's just going to show how gracious David is. But the fact that he was invited to eat at the king's table also is significant of something else. That's what family members did. David's bringing him into the family. David's adopted him into his family by letting him eat at his table continually. And David lived up to his promise. What had Mephibosheth done to deserve this? Nothing. Nothing. He hadn't done anything for David. More importantly, he really couldn't do anything for David. He wasn't like Benaniah, who's one of David's mighty men, who killed the lion in a snowy pit, and then killed the Egyptian, and then killed the Moabite that nobody else could kill. He wasn't like that. He wasn't one of the old soldiers that had fought any of the battles. He had done nothing for all for David. But here's the thing about Mephibosheth. He had royal lineage. He had a good bloodline. And this is a big deal. And Mephibosheth is going to celebrate. You'd think that Mephibosheth, now dig this, you think. Okay, now dig it. You know, it's like Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes showing up your house today with this big old check the size of a van. What you going to do? Fist pump? High five? Ah! Get so excited, right? Mephibosheth, this is a Publisher's Clearinghouse moment in Mephibosheth. How does he respond? Woohoo! No, I want you to read the words with me that Mephibosheth says. Because Mephibosheth does not celebrate. This is what he does. Verse 8, and he bowed himself and he says, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Now, in all fairness, dead dog, that's kind of fallen out of the language, is kind of a big insult in the day. You know, here we are, 2013. You don't really hear, "Oh, you're just a dead dog." Yeah. Seriously, you can't do any better than that? And then the insult battles begin. Back then, big, big deal. And it's not only a curse on yourself, it's kind of like a double curse. Because, look, I don't understand the mindset, but back then, dogs were considered very unclean animals. And the reason they were unclean animals, even bulldogs, I know, even bulldogs, but the reason that there were unclean animals is when you take your trash out and you throw it in the trash heap outside the gates of the city, the dogs, of course, would scavenge them. And if a dog came in contact with you, guess what? You're unclean. And you're going to have to go through all those purification rituals in order to just do the things that were mandated at all citizens of Israel. It was a big deal. They hated dogs. When dogs would come, they would throw stones at them to get them away, shoo away the dogs. And this isn't just a dog that was an unclean animal. This was a dead dog. Double problem. You know, because you couldn't come in contact. Israel had all these purification things, and you couldn't come in contact with a dead animal. You come in contact with a dead animal, you're going to have to go through all those purification rituals and then some. So he's calling himself like, I'm doubly cursed, dude. David, I'm a dead dog. I'm nothing. I don't deserve all this. I'm just a dead dog. Now, for those of y'all that are having a hard time imagining that, imagine scooping up some roadkill. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, not a fun time, right? But somebody, anyway, so that's the picture of what Mephibosheth has of himself. Dude, I'm nothing but a dead possum on the side of the road. I'm just roadkill in life. And that's what years and years of having an identity assigned to you that you're just lame in both feet has done to Mephibosheth. It's just killed him. Killed him. Mephibosheth's disability at this point in his life is not just in his feet. Mephibosheth's disability has worked its way into his soul. Did you catch me? Mephibosheth's disability is not just being lame in both feet. Mephibosheth's disability is inside of him. For his entire life, he's heard people speak words about him in the same way that he's been introduced to David. And it has happened for so long that he has started to believe these people, that they are right when they define him by his injuries. He believes he's nothing beyond his injuries. And he has no hope. And he can't be overcome. So Mephibosheth sees himself as not just worthless, but less than worthless. Not deserving or worthy of an incredible gift. And if I'm honest, I know that it's not a feeling that is limited to just Mephibosheth. Every one of us has the capacity to lose track of the value that lives inside every one of us. Mephibosheth forgot that he was a son of the king. Kind of like we're the sons or daughters of the King of Kings. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this about you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, for those of y'all that have not been with us for long, let's talk about that phrase, peculiar people. I know I've said this before, but it's bear emphasizing again because it actually is quite a beautiful phrase. It doesn't mean that you're weird. Peculiar means, in the biblical context, that you are owned. 5395, Spotify Court. It's peculiar to me because I own it. You are an owned people. You are a ransomed people. You are a redeemed people. And we as Primitive Baptists are very fond of the saying that I am a sinner saved by grace. But you know, the fact of the matter is, you're a saint. And we do sin. But your identity in heaven right now, as God is looking at you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, is that you are a saint. And it's true that on this earth, we sin. But you're a saint who sins. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Now, how is it possible that God could call you royal priesthood when you do what you do and I do what I do? And how could he call me, John Melvin, a holy nation, part of a holy nation? Because I am all too aware of my sins that I have committed even this morning. And there's only one way possible that he could do it, and that's by Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, I don't want to lose this point here. Our identity is a royal priesthood, children of the king, just like Mephibosheth was. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we lose sight of it because we buy into the identity that society is trying to push upon us. And Mephibosheth cannot bring himself to accept this gracious, enormous gift because he cannot believe that anyone would find him worthy of it. And the fact of the matter is David didn't find him worthy of it. David just did it because of who he was and his bloodline. Nothing worthy about it. And maybe you have feelings and have things in your life that have stolen your understanding that you are a beloved child of God. Maybe you're paralyzed by anxiety. Maybe you think that you are too heavy or too skinny, or you're not attractive enough. Or maybe you believed or bought into the equally damaging lie that you are the only good thing about you could be how you look. Maybe you think you're not smart enough, not funny enough, not successful enough. Maybe you feel like the sins of your past are just too big and too ugly for God to want to bring you into his presence. Maybe just sometimes you get that feeling that people just don't know what to do with you. Here's what it is for me, and all too often I find myself racked with this feeling of inabilities. If I don't do things well enough in my work life, in my spiritual life, in every aspect of my life, I feel like I'm just getting by, like I'm faking it. Maybe some of you can relate to that feeling of inadequacy. When I read this story, my heart actually breaks for Mephibosheth at this point. Because to a certain degree, Mephibosheth is just kind of lost. I mean, here he is, King David just showering gifts upon him. And he's just oblivious to it. He's been so divided and separated from love and acceptance that he can no longer love himself. And Mephibosheth has just kind of given up hope. And here's the beautiful thing. Hope finds him nonetheless. Because David did everything that he promised. Can you imagine it for just a second? Poor little lame Mephibosheth looks around and for the first time in his life, he says, I have a home. And he says, I have a family. I've got a future for the first time in his life. And Mephibosheth gets to have that home. And this is where it gets really serious, because this is a point where it starts to get a little bit personal, because that promise made to Mephibosheth, every one of us has a similar promise made to us. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, why would Jesus say that? Well, because a long time ago, the God of the entire universe stopped and he looked around and he said, who can I show kindness to? Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 6. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All this before the foundation of the world. An inheritance given to us before the foundation of the world. And some of us have been living in Lodabar. Because let me tell you something. If you are concerned and anxiety is coming upon you because of your looks, because of your inabilities, because of your incapacities, because of things that you've done, because of baggage that you wear, you are in the land of Lodabar. There is going to be nothing that satisfies you in that place. It's only in the king's palace that you can find that. There's hope for you today. If you have come here feeling alone, there is hope for you today. If the joy in your life has been stolen by anxiety, There's hope for you today if you're feeling like you are just too far away from God. And there's hope for you today if you think you're not smart enough, capable enough, successful enough, holy enough, or whatever it is. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, see this. Because sometimes I think that when David had Mephibosheth at his table, he would look upon that same way as look upon my nephews. It's good to have them at my table. I'm their godfather, by the way. Not in like the mafia sense, but you know. And when I look on them, there's nothing I wouldn't do for them because I love them. And I want to let you know that Jesus knows all about that anxiety, all about those troubles, all about those issues that are nagging you at this very moment. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Very powerful verse of scripture here. And this actually gets to the point of why primitive Baptists don't really have crucifixes lying around. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight. And let me improvise here. Every frustration, every anxiety, every deep-seated fear, every feeling of inability, let us lay it all aside. And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now pay attention. And if you underline it, underline it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Two things about that. Jesus looked at the cross and he despised it and the shame that it would bring. But he did it because of the joy that was set before him. And what is that joy that was set before him? It was you with him at that table in eternity. If there is anything that is keeping you from the table, I want to let you know that sin's been paid for, that anxiety has been fixed, everything can be good, and Jesus' invitation with you right now is very simple. Come and dine. In John chapter 21, there's a wonderful scene. Peter's all wrapped up in his betrayal after Jesus has been dead, and he's sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? I guess I'll go back to what I used to do. I think I go a fishing. And all of a sudden, the Lord appears on the beach. Hey, what are you doing? I'm fishing. Come on in. And Peter recognized, he swam, and when he came to see Jesus, he said, come and dine. He had already prepared him the meal. And for you right now, every one of you, young and old, holy and not feeling quite so holy right now, Jesus' invitation to you right now is come and dine. For those of y'all that are on the right track, it's just for a call for a more deep and more intimate fellowship with him. For those of y'all that are not on the right track right now, it's time to actually get on that train where you can feel that fellowship with Jesus. Now, mind you, not relationship, but fellowship with him, because you are a child of the King by events that set forth before the foundation of the world. And he's calling you right now for a much deeper fellowship. No matter what has happened to you up in your life, no matter what you have done or what has been done to you, no matter what you have said or what has been said about you, this is how God feels about his family. You are a joy, and that's why Jesus endured the cross and despising the shame. Because he took that shame from you. And this is exactly why the Lord is bidding you to come, because you have an inheritance you can enjoy right now. As things are in heaven right now, they can be right here in your life right now. Life and joy in the presence of God in your darkest moments, in your deepest fears, in your biggest anxieties. See, David was the king of all Israel, but he did not consider his position as something to be used only to his advantage. How can I increase my kingdom? Instead, he stopped what he was doing and he said, who can I be kind to? And he found Mephibosheth and he offered them this unbelievably grand gift. And he stuck with it too. And we need to understand that for Mephibosheth to actually receive those lands, somebody had to lose them. And that person was David. You see, from David's own wealth, he chose to make himself poor in order that Mephibosheth could be richer. And this is what the book of Philippians says about Jesus as we come to the end of our sermon. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it was not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion as men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the cross. Jesus Christ didn't consider his position in heaven to be a place and be a place as something that was only for him only. Instead, he willingly made himself poor so that each one of us could be richer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a Mephibosheth sort of people. And Jesus Christ has said, there was no length that I did not go, no cost that was too high, no price that I have not already paid for you. And maybe some of you right now are like Mephibosheth. You're a child of the king, but you're not living or enjoying your rightful inheritance. Maybe some of us, on the other hand, are like David, and the Holy Spirit's prompting our hearts right now. Pause and look what we're doing and saying, is there someone that I can show kindness to? So as we start this New Year's, I hope we can all leave knowing a couple of things with very certainty. You are a beloved child of the King through the grace of God found in the person of Jesus. And if you want to enjoy your inheritance right now, the invitation is come and dine. It's there for you, and it's found as simply as following Jesus.